Me, if you will, please, to Genesis 47. Genesis 47, here again the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" And they said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." They said moreover unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, "How old art thou?" And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, and the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth." And Joseph said, "Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail." And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for the flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year, and said unto him, "We will not hide it from my lord, how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord, but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land may be not desolate." And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. And then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. And they said, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon his bed's head. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. Okay, so moving on from chapter 46, we see that in 46, Joseph and his brethren and his father had developed a procedure for going in unto Pharaoh, that they might petition Pharaoh for a temporary sojourn in the land of Egypt to be saved from the famine. However, we must note that they did not come in as paupers and beggars. Instead, we see that they came in to Pharaoh's court in, as it were, a meeting between two royal dignitaries. Pharaoh, on the one hand, as king of Egypt, and Israel and his brethren representing the embassage of God and his people. As such, we see the whole interaction play out exactly how we would expect. Joseph first comes in and announces their arrival. Then Joseph brings five of his brethren in and presents them unto Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh, for his part, begins by asking the five brethren as to their occupation. And we note that they respond according to the plan, that they are shepherds and come from a lineage of shepherds. This lineage of shepherds speaks to not only their training, but their expertise in that craft. As it were, that the occupation of the father often fell upon the son generation after generation to pass on the trade secrets from one generation to the next. In this interaction, we note that there is an understanding between Pharaoh and Joseph's brethren that they were not simply to come looking for a handout, but that they would have some employment to contribute to the society in which they were sojourning. As the people of God, we are not only called to be engaged in lawful calling, but engaged in that calling so as to execute it unto the Lord. We must be a people of industry and dependability and keep ourselves from idleness, using all lawful means for the maintenance of ourselves and our family. This biblical principle is shown throughout the scriptures, and yet it is a woeful condition of our society that we have gone far from this, far from encouraging people to hard and industrious labor as a sanctifying thing that God has given to us. Instead, we reward those who are idle. We encourage people to spend their lawful gain on whatever, instead of laying up for themselves and their family. And then the moment that the disaster hits, what do they instantly go do? Gimme, 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 gimme. It ought never to be so. Each family has a responsibility to their family to lay up, to put into store, to work hard at the employment that God has given and pray that the Lord would bless such employments. And insofar as there is need among the people of God, as we heard, that there is communion and unity and fellowship in afflictions and in consolations, that there is a bearing of one another's burden that we ought to have. But how can anyone expect to bear one another's burden if we are not first doing the diligent work of laying up for those times? Instead of employing the principle of, if any man should not work, neither shall he eat, we've promoted every reason for a man not to work. And we steal from those who do to give to those who do not. Should never be. Even at the whisper of a potential difficulty. Notice here that the land of Egypt is in such a sore famine that all of the land of Egypt and even those in the land of Canaan are selling themselves for bread. At the whisper of a potential difficulty, we have shut down our entire nation, barring people from going to work. But notice what Pharaoh does here. He first asks them, what's your occupation? Now, a question might be asked, well, why did the brethren publicize that they are shepherds, considering that every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians? It's a good question. Well, first, the obvious answer is that they ought not to shy away from the truth. They were asked a direct question by a person in authority, and they gave a direct answer. We ought to do the same. However, there's also another reason. We must also add that this occupation served as a sort of separating principle between the Israelites and the Egyptians. There was a risk that they should be drawn into the society of the Egyptians such that they would be given to their own corruptions and the culture of that society, given over to their idols and so forth. This separation, and also notice that they're in the land of Goshen, which is up this side, up in the far reaches of that border, right? They're not in the midst. They're out here. Just as Christ prayed in John 17:15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil, right? Now, they were not to go out of the world. They still lived in the land of Egypt, but that separating principle added an additional benefit in that it aided that continued separation from being drawn into the culture of the Egyptians. Upon hearing their occupation and having seen the faithfulness of Joseph in his occupation, not only grants the request to sojourn in the land of Goshen, but also says, if you find any man of activity, let him have my cattle too. Why? Because of Joseph's faithfulness. As Christians, each of us must be careful to maintain a good reputation and a clear conscience before God and men. And we see that in Joseph, in being known for his faithfulness and industry, in whatever situation that he was in, made way for that favorable reception of those who confess like faith and practice. Okay, so then Joseph presents Israel before Pharaoh. And what's the first thing that happens as Israel comes walking in? He blesses Pharaoh. And then at the end of the conversation, he blesses Pharaoh. As we learn in Genesis 14, that the lesser is blessed by the greater, So we recognize here that both Pharaoh and Jacob would have understood that for Jacob to bless Pharaoh, he was an ambassador of one who was far greater than Pharaoh, even God himself. And we can see this greatness of Jacob was not on his own account. Because notice what Pharaoh asked him. How old are you? But notice Jacob's response. It's not in this guy, right? The days of the years of the life of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Yeah. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. He cannot be commended for his length of life, even though his years were to be considered long by human standards. There is one greater, even the Ancient of Days, that he represents. He cannot be commended for his goodness and holiness, for in his eyes, his days are full of sin and are of little worth, not even attaining to that of his fathers that came before him. Instead, the blessing is on account of him whose name is holy and who dwells in light to which no man can approach. And some might ask, why should a heathen king be blessed? Well, it is because Pharaoh, as the head of state, was granting favor and shelter to God's people. The Lord blesses Pharaoh so that his people might be blessed. Should any civil ruler wish to perpetuate his own nation and his rule, he must first seek to kiss the sun. And what else could this mean but to be nurse fathers to the kingdom of Christ and ambassadors of Christ? That is, removing all impediments to the advancement of the true religion and worship of God, suppressing sin within his realm, and encouraging and countenancing the true religion so that the people of God may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. All civil nations and rulers who fail to countenance the kingdom of Christ should not expect blessing, but the ire of Christ, and to perish in the way, as we see in Psalm 2. Finally, we see Joseph, having been given leave by Pharaoh, placing his family in Goshen, not only fulfilling the command, but acting as it were a type of Christ, providing for the care and maintenance of the people of God in that realm. All right, so moving on then to verse 13 through 26, we have the grievousness of the famine and Joseph's administration of the affairs in Egypt. In section 2, we note the grievousness of the famine. And Joseph, for his part, is a faithful administrator of all that has been put underneath him. And because of this faithful administration, God blesses it so that he becomes the salvation both for the Egyptians and Israelites from that famine. Now, some would find Joseph's administration to be the subject of scrutiny, right? Probably because it works against our modern sensibilities that we have crafted for ourselves. Perhaps some would call it tyrannical or oppressive. But I don't believe that to be the case. And I don't think the scriptures present that to be the case at all. Instead, he executed his office in a way that would ensure the continuance of his nation, of the Egyptian nation, and still maintain the dignity of the men in that nation. First, what happened? The purpose of gathering and maintaining that food was to provide for the continuance of the nation of Egypt under the affliction, and God's purposes in maintaining Egypt was to maintain the people of God. Let's first get that underway. But it would strike at the dignity of men for the civil leaders just to release the goods into the population. What else could lead to wastefulness in the nation than that? Let's just release it all, give it to people for free, and we'll be fine. Sounds a lot like another nation that we dwell in currently, right? But no, that's not what Joseph did. That would strike at the dignity of men in the nation to release the grain for free. Instead, what does he do? He has them first buy it for money. Well, the famine was sore. All the money ended up coming into Pharaoh's household. Then what did they do? Well, we'll trade our cattle for it. Okay? All the cattle comes into Pharaoh's house. And as a side note, where did it probably go? To the men of activity in Israel who Pharaoh put over his cattle. So God, even in this famine, is providing for the continual employment of his people. And then what happens? Well, then we're going to give up our land and our labor. We're going to become slaves to Pharaoh. Notice here that slavery then becomes a benevolent institution. Do you see these people rising up in protest? Not at all. Instead, they're praising Joseph by the end of the chapter, saying, "You have saved us." And not only that, but Joseph gathers them into cities so that they might be industrious in a city in an occupation that doesn't require land. The land is dead by reason of the famine. So they might give themselves to textiles and other types of manufacturing to continue that employment. And then when the famine is about to end, what does Joseph do? He gives them seed and says, "Go out to your fields again and begin to plant. Let's start planning ahead for what's coming. And here's what you'll do. Pharaoh won't take all of your increase, but he'll leave you four parts, and the fifth part comes to Pharaoh. The four parts are so that your family is fed." So they're given an incentive, right, to work. He's paying them, and the fifth part comes into Pharaoh's house. So for all of this, Joseph is managing himself in a way that these people still have employment, still have work, still have dignity, are still able to conduct themselves in a way that doesn't give to idleness or lawlessness. And don't we see the effects of the opposite policy in our day, where many people are quite content being idle and slothful while living on the government dole? But as we know, that kind of idleness and slothfulness only increases wickedness and wasteful squandering that can only lead a nation to ruin. All right, so going on to section 3 then, Genesis in 47, 27 through 31, we see the arrangement between Israel and Joseph regarding Israel's body after he died. 17 years Israel lived in Egypt, being nourished by Joseph, seeing his household increase, his possessions increase exceedingly. However, throughout this time, I want you to see the singleness of mind that Jacob had while living in the land of Egypt. Throughout this time, he never forgot the covenant promise, nor the heavenly kingdom that he sought so fervently for his entire life. While Jacob was provided temporal refuge in Egypt, he did not see that place as his home. Like his fathers Abraham and Isaac, his eyes were to the covenant promise. He was singular, such that he couldn't rest, knowing that there was the potential for his body to remain in Egypt. It would have been easy for such a man to be seduced by the provisions that Jacob and his family had in Egypt under Joseph's care. However sweet those temporal and worldly provisions were in the land of Egypt, Jacob would not take his eyes off of that heavenly provision which God had promised unto him and his fathers. Brethren, we too must not become overly comfortable with this world's carnal increase. We must not be seduced by these carnal dainties and lose sight of that heavenly inheritance which we have been given in Christ. So now Jacob's life is coming to an end, and his concern is that he might be buried in that place where his family possessed the earnest of that covenant promise of the land, that type of the heavenly country in the cave of Machpelah, which Abraham had purchased from the children of Heth. At the beginning of this sojourn in Egypt in Genesis 45, he was loath to leave without the blessing of God and without knowing that God was with him. Now he is loath to lay on his bed until he knows for sure he will be brought back into that land he left. So, with this fervent desire, he calls his son Joseph into his midst. And not only takes his word, but makes Joseph swear that he will bring his body back into the land of Canaan, that land which God has promised, that he would be gathered with his fathers, the saints that are resting in the cave of Machpelah, and had their rest in God. And then what happens the moment that Joseph swears? He can rest. Right? Thus ends the reading of God's holy word.